So we finish what happens after death. There is judgment right after death. So does hell exist? Does hell exist? Whether you like it or not, hell exists. Okay? You may deny it, but it exists anyway. So, write down, yes, hell is a doctrine of our Catholic faith. So you deny that hell exists, you're really not a Catholic. What did Jesus die on the cross to save us from hell, really? So if you're floundering in no man's land, we're at number 7. Okay? We're at number 7. You got the wrong sheet there. Okay. Okay, some of them I think... do you have the one from last week?
No, Mother, I have it.
Okay, she has the new one, okay? So does hell exist? Yes, it's a doctrine of our Catholic faith. Who even you try to deny it, it's going to exist anyway. But I can say that this wall does not exist, but if I walk into it, I'm going to get a bump in my head, okay? So hell exists. So how can we avoid hell? How can we avoid hell? By loving God, by obeying the commandments, okay? By loving God, by obeying the commandments. How can we tell we can love God? By obeying His commandments. Jesus said, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. Those who obey the will of my Heavenly Father. Got that? All right. Heaven. So we're going to go from hell to heaven. Better place, huh? As they say in physics, a quantum jump, huh? Okay, who goes to heaven? Who goes to heaven? Okay, write down, those who die in sanctifying grace, right? Those who die in sanctifying grace will go to heaven. You might have to go to purgatory before. You can make a pit stop for maybe a couple of years, no? But eventually you're going to go from purgatory to heaven. But if you die in the state of sanctifying grace, then you go to heaven. Now what we're going to do right now, Belinda, is the last part of the sheet. He's going to explain in great detail in the next sheet. So we're going to jump right now to the next sheet. So they have the next sheet? So the next one, I developed a longer talk on purgatory. I really developed in greater detail. So let's go right into purgatory now, okay? So into purgatory. So it says, you see the picture of the purgatory in the front? See that picture? Okay, before getting into the reading of it, look at the picture. Now, if you've ever had enough courage to go into my confessional in the church, maybe you've had the courage one day, you see outside on the wall, there's a big painting, okay? A big painting. And that painting on the wall is this, but it's 20 times bigger. And it's in very detailed colors. Maybe next time you go to confession, in my confessional, look on the wall as you're waiting, okay? Some people might think, well, to go in that place with Father Broom is going to be like purgatory, okay? Well, better purgatory than hell, right? Okay, but that picture really explains the three different dimensions of our Catholic Church. You've got the Church triumphant, the Church militant, and the Church suffering, right? So you got the Church triumphant, the church militant, and the church suffering. The church triumphant would be heaven. To triumph means to win, okay? I don't like to admit it, but the Astros, okay? That would be a triumphant team. I don't like to admit it, but it happened, okay? So you people who live in L.A. and you New Yorkers were still in the grieving process, right? Maybe next year, right? So the church triumphant would be heaven. They've won the battle. How about the church militant? Church militant refers to military or soldiers fighting the fight. That's us. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, the devil, our enemies, so that we can make it to the church triumphant. So we're in what is called a church militant. Now, I was confirmed probably before your parents were born in 1966 in New York. Okay? You know, back then, when you were confirmed, we were a little bit different. The bishop, okay, I don't know about Mexico, but back in the 60s or the 50s, when you were confirmed, so the bishop, he hit you in the cheek. So I was planning, because there were about 60 of us, when the bishop came to me, to duck, and he'd hit the kid right next to me, no? Typical New Yorker, huh? But I didn't duck in time, okay? But he didn't, and I didn't, I was too slow, no? I was expecting a fastball into a curveball, okay? Okay. He did hit me. It was a little tap, okay? But the whole meaning of hitting the cheek was we should be willing to suffer and die for Christ, even as a martyr. That's about the only thing I remember when I was confirmed, no? But I understood that very clearly, is that we should be willing to suffer, even to die for the sake of Christ. So there you have that picture: church triumphant, heaven; church militant, us here on earth; and the church suffering, those in purgatory. Got that? So the church has three different levels, like the bottom floor, the main floor, and the upper floor. We want to make it to the upper floor, and those in the ground floor can be helped by those in the middle floor. And those in the middle floor can be helped by those in the upper floor. So we can help the souls in purgatory, and those upstairs, they can help us, right? You see the interflow? It's interesting, no? Those upstairs can help us below. We below, we can help those below. Those below, they can help us, but they can't help themselves. Try to say that three times fast. Okay? Those in the upper, those up there, the same, they can help us. The saints can help us, and we can help the souls in purgatory, but they can't help themselves, but they can help us. So the souls in purgatory can actually pray for us, but they can't help themselves. They're dependent upon God's mercy mediated through us. Okay? All right. So we're going to start to read our brief catechesis, and then we'll get our pens out and our thinking caps, screw them on properly, right? And we'll do our writing. You got it? The Bible teaches that nothing impure can enter the kingdom of God. That's from the book of Revelation. As Catholics, we believe and meditate upon the last things. Here's a big college word for you: eschatology, the study of the last things. How about that? Okay? Eschatology. They are the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. Right? We spent a whole week meditating upon that, those people in Paramount, right? Good topics, aren't they? The reality of death, we're going to die one day, then we're going to be judged, and we're going to go either go up or down. Make sure you hit the, in an elevator, make sure you hit the right arrow, right? We're either going to be going to heaven or go to hell. Purgatory is temporary. So you go to purgatory, you're eventually going to make it to heaven. All right. In the month of November, we are exhorted by Holy Mother Church to pray in a special way for the souls in purgatory. Indeed, it is a great act of charity to pray for the suffering souls in purgatory. So, what can we do? Can we give you a list of things we can do for the souls in purgatory? Get them out. So get them from the basement upstairs. We can, they can pray for us, but they are dependent on God's infinite mercy, which is mediated through our prayers, sacrifices, sufferings, penances, alms, and acts of charity that we can offer for their relief. A lot of stuff, huh? Offer all those different things to help those souls in purgatory to make it upstairs. Okay, now I've created a little bit of fiction, an imaginary scene, okay? I'm going from writing fiction now, but just a paragraph, okay? So imagine one of your loved ones is trapped in a burning house. Your loved one, they're trapped in a burning house, but locked in without any escape. Wow. For your part, you climb in the window, you break it open, and you saved your loved ones by helping him or her to climb down the ladder to safety. Now try to imagine. Okay, the house is on fire. You have a loved one there, maybe a little sister, 5 years old. She's caught in the house. The doors are locked. And you climb up a ladder. Okay, you get a hatchet. You break the window. You break in, and you see the little girl almost suffocating with the heat. And you take her with your strong, broad shoulders. You place her on your shoulders, and you lower her down to the ladder. That's what purgatory is like. Got it? Okay, that's an image of purgatory. Literary license. So that's my little story that I created for you, okay? Think about that. You know, fire, your house is on fire. You got a little one can't get out, and you climb that ladder and you break the window with your hatchet and you rush in there. The little girl's crying, about to suffocate. You place her on your shoulders and you go down the ladder. Think she's going to be thankful? Oh, I bet she is. No, otherwise she wouldn't make it. That's what we want to do for the souls in purgatory. Got it? Yes.
If you go to purgatory, are you guaranteed that you go to heaven?
Great question.
Or can you also go to hell?
That's a good question. Hannah, what do you think? You hear the question? What do you think? Good question. Hey, Anna, good. What she's saying is, once you're in purgatory, can you possibly go to hell if you're in purgatory? Can you kind of slip into hell, or are you going to go to heaven? Okay. You're a theologian in disguise. What do you think? Hey, man, you're a walking theological dictionary. What do you think? Or the formation of mom and dad? No. You don't know? Okay. So, Belinda, what do you think? If you have heavy lead boots, you can sink into hell? I'm surprised that none of you really know. No, okay, once you get to purgatory, you're going to make it to heaven. I'm glad you brought up that, because I thought it was common sense. I've always known, in purgatory, you're going to make it to heaven. You might be there for a long time. You might be there for a long time, but eventually you're going to make it. So you're saved. But you have to be purified by the fire of God's love. Let me throw a curveball at you now. If you're in hell, can you eventually get up to purgatory and then get to heaven? You ask me a question, I throw the question back to you. I think it's a good question. Okay, say for the two sisters making the vina in which you pray 9 days in a row, rosaries for that soul in hell. And these girls, I mean, they're fervent, you know? I mean, they've got fire in their hearts, right? What do you think? Are you a skeptical cynic, or don't you believe in God's mercy? No, I'm playing games with you. No, you're right. Once you go to hell, you can't get out. Once you go to hell, there's no... Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, do you know French? Oui, clos. Which means no exit, if you know your French well, no? Once you're in there, you can't get out. Can you slip out of heaven if there's a crack in the floor? What do you think? So now, once you're in heaven, you're saved. Once you're in hell, you're damned. Once you're in purgatory, you're going to get up to heaven in time. Come out. Tell you this story. It's a story. You give me the book on purgatory by Father Shoup. It's a pretty good one. He's got one on hell, but he has one on purgatory. Okay, you might even buy a book if you like to read the book by Father Shoup on hell and purgatory by Tan Publishers, the one that just published my new book. No? And it's a story of people that come back from hell, from purgatory. So there's a story of a priest, and the guardian angel comes to him and says, "Okay. You're old and you're suffering. Do you prefer to live one more year, then you go right up to heaven? Or you die in one day in purgatory?" Now, what would you do? Okay, say you're 79 or 80, like you're the age of your grandmother, and you know you got arthritis, you can't walk, you got headaches, got stomach aches, maybe you're a survivor of cancer, all these health problems. So your guardian angel comes and says, "Okay, you can spend one more year on earth, and you go right to heaven. Or just go to purgatory for one day, 24 hours. Now in the story, it was a priest, but it could be a lay person too. He said, give me the 24 hours, no? Because this whole year, I'm really... suffering. So his guardian angel comes and he falls into the fires of purgatory. And the fires in purgatory, they're devouring him. And he's suffering and he's moaning and he's groaning and he's suffering so much. And finally, his guardian angel appears to him and says, "Hey, Father! ¿Cómo estás? ¿Cómo anda? ¿Qué tal?" How's it? I'm speaking Spanish, right? "How are things going?" He says, "Mal, mal, mal. It's terrible. Why? These flames are devouring me." And he said to the guardian angel, "You said I was only going to be here for one day." The guardian angel says, "Well, how long do you think you've been here?" "Well, I don't know. I left my watch upstairs. I don't really know. But it's been, you know, days, months, years." The guardian angel says, "One hour has passed. You got 23 to go." "Ah!" Midas muffler, pay now or pay later, no? Midas muffler, pay now or pay later. I mean, it's kind of, it's a scary story, isn't it? But I love the priesthood because you hear that, you're going to change your life. You're going to clean up your act. And I'll prove it to you. Okay, you have one day. When you get up, you have a toothache the whole day. Doesn't it seem as if that day is a week? Yeah, because when you're suffering, or a stomach ache, or your knee is bothering you, or you're playing football and you got bruised. Okay, when you're suffering, it seems as if the time is prolonged, right? Whereas when you're happy, things are going well, seems as if time flies. Right? When you're in good company with someone, you're doing something that you like, man, it seems like one day is only 2 hours. So the whole idea there is that when you're suffering, it seems as if time is prolonged, but it's really not. So I think it's a story. I mean, you don't find it in the Bible, but the whole idea is try to do all we possibly can to avoid purgatory. You know, to have a purgatory here on earth. Right, Mary?
Yes.
To suffer a purgatory here so we can go to heaven right away. That should be our desire, no? All of you want to go to purgatory, right? You don't want to go to heaven right away, do you, no? Well, after that story, I think you all want to go to heaven, right? And that the story, the book is good because it's got story after story after story of people who have suffered the flames of purgatory. Then there was another, you want to hear another one? Can I tell you another one? Okay, there was this one man that said, I want to experience to a limited degree the pain of purgatory. So Saul came out of purgatory and he said, extend your hand. Extend your hand. So he extended his hand, and the soul in purgatory went like this, and the drop of his sweat fell into his hand, and it was so painful that he fainted and he died by the one drop of sweat. That, so it's just the one drop of sweat. So we want to try to avoid purgatory. Have any of you ever gotten burnt? Not yet? I have. When I was your age, living in New Jersey, our next door neighbor's house was on fire. And the mother had like 8 kids, and she was crying out, My daughter! She's in the house! Help! So they called the firemen, and the firemen were taking a while. So me and my older brother, I was 13, about your age, my brother was about 14, we decided that we were going to try to save the little girl. There's a little girl about 4 years old in the house. So we entered in the back door of the house. Okay? And I'll never forget, we opened up that door and it's like an invisible hand pushed us out, knocking us to the floor. And it was just the fumes of the flames. You understand Spanish? Il humo no más. Il humo. Il humo. No las llamas. Il humo. It was only the fumes of the flame. And I touched my hair. It was burnt. And my forehead was burnt. And that was just the fumes of the flames. So that's my experience of fire when I was 13 or 14. Never forget it. But what about a real fire? I think you've all gotten burnt once, huh? Even if you, all I've been, I mean, as an altar server, sometimes I try to light the candles, and Jake, I would light both candles, and there's not enough on the match, and I burn my fingers, and you got a little ampolla there. Yeah, and that hurts, and then hurts for about 24 hours. Ask your kids, probably happened, no? So we all have experienced to a limited degree maybe getting burnt in our life. Maybe not a second degree in burn, we end up in the burning hospital, no? So I know you're probably not going to be able to sleep tonight. You probably want to sleep with your teddy bear, right? Because of these stories I'm telling you, right? To osito, no? Well, don't say mi osito, no? Okay. My teddy bear, huh? But now it's good to be realistic of what's going to happen after we die. But if you love God fully and totally, and your love is perfect, you go to heaven right away. But if you don't have perfect love, see you later in purgatory. So let's try to get there, right? We can get there. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, you want to go to heaven, you can. You don't go, it's your fault or my fault. God has the doors open. He's going to give you all the grace necessary to make it, but we have to do our part. Right, Jessica? Sí, Padre. Okay, let's move on. They're a little bit scared now, right? Luis, no? So in a certain sense, that is what we're doing for the souls who are detained in the fires of purgatory. If you like, we become, here, you're going to like this one, we become like divine spiritual firemen.
Yeah.
To help and save them from the devouring flames. You become like a fireman, spiritual fireman, to get that person out of the burning house. By the way, I forget to tell you the end of the story. The fireman did arrive, and the girl was on the upper level. She jumped out the window. The fireman caught the little girl. She dislocated the shoulder of the fireman, but she was saved. That'd be a good short story, wouldn't it? Yeah. Fireman came a little bit later. She was on the veranda. She jumped out the window. And he caught her, but she fell on his shoulder, and it was dislocated. Better that than the girl to be burnt alive, right? Wow. I had a very adventurous teen experience in my life, no? Now, I wasn't addicted to watching these phones like you guys. I had a real life, huh? Real life, no? You're living in a fantasy world. We lived a real life. Right, Luce? Yeah. Therefore, let us strive to learn as much as we possibly can on the doctrine of purgatory. Then let us do all in our power to alleviate and even to free our loved ones from the fires and pains of purgatory. Let's go for it. Okay, does purgatory exist, or is that just a figment of your imagination? So purgatory exists? Right, Tony? Absolutely, it's a doctrine of faith. Right, Belinda? Purgatory exists. What does purgatory mean? Basically means this. It means to cleanse or to purify. Okay? Or to clean. Write that in. To cleanse, to purify, to clean. Okay, let's name the last things. Okay, we already mentioned them. Let's write them down again. Okay, Diana? Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. I'll go through that again. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. Great topics, huh? Eternal truths. Okay, the passages of the Bible, for lack of time, I'm probably going to give you one. I'm going to give you the key passage right away. So I want you to write down, and write the number one, put down this. Oh, okay, write down two. That work? Okay, two Maccabees. You just write, you can have the abbreviation, 2 Mac, Google it in, 1246. 2 Maccabees, 1246. That's the best passage in the Bible that substantiates the belief in purgatory. Okay, I'll explain it. 150 years before. Okay, good. You just write down 2 Maccabees, get the right chapter, 12, especially verse 46. 150 years before Jesus, okay, the Jewish people were under the dominion of the Greeks. And the Greeks were forcing the Jewish people to give up their religion. And they had to eat pork. If you ever meet a Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish person, they don't eat pork. That's called their kosher dietary rule. They don't eat pork. So they're forcing them to eat pork. They're forcing them to worship these foreign idols. So there's a group of them. His name is Judas Maccabees and his family. And these noble Jews, they formed an army. And they're fighting against these foreign armies. And they're winning. Even though they had a smaller army, they're winning the battles. Okay. After winning a battle, some of the soldiers were afraid of the next army that they had to fight against. So the next battle, some of them lost. So Judas, who was the general in chief, was going through the field and he lifted up their tunics. The tunics. And they saw underneath the tunics, there was this idol to the god of Jamnia. Okay, like a good luck charm, an idol. And Judas recognized, they died and lost because they were relying upon this good luck charm. So what he did was, he told all the people to make a collection of a lot of money, and they got about 2,000 silver pieces. They sent it to the temple at Jerusalem. The Jewish priests offered sacrifices, and he said, so as to free these people from their sins. Okay, I can't explain it quicker than that. Okay, so to free these people from their sins. So what they did was, these soldiers, it was something bad. But they were so filled with fear that because of the fear, the guilt was less. So that was a venial sin. So they offered up sacrifices to free these people from venial sins. So I've just given you a brief summary. You might read the whole chapter and try to get to understand a little bit better. That's the best chapter you have in the Bible on purgatory. By the way, the Protestants, you see right here, okay, this is a Catholic Bible, okay? All of you should have a Catholic Bible. Okay, our Catholic Bible has how many books? 73. Okay, so the Catholic Bible has 73 books. The Protestant Bible has 66. Guess what? They don't have the Book of Maccabees. They don't have Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, Tobit, Judith, Esther, Wisdom. They're lacking. Okay, 73, 66, what is that? They've got 7 books less than us. So make sure when you get a Bible that it's a Catholic Bible. Okay? Probably when your aunt got married, probably in Spanish, they gave her a Protestant Bible, okay? Probably, no? And she doesn't know the difference, unless they give it to Padre Escobita, no? So make sure that you get, it's like driving a car with 3 wheels, okay? Good luck. Or you're trained to play soccer with 1 leg, okay? Good luck, okay? You try to play baseball without the bat in your hands, and good luck. You hit it with your pinky, huh? No? Okay, so you want to make sure that you have the whole Bible, huh? So our Bible has 73 books, and we have this, and the Protestants don't have that. So make a long story short, make sure that you have the right Bible, and that would be the Catholic Bible. Got that? Okay, so I'm just going to leave you at that. There are other passages, but I want to just leave you with that. So I'd like to give you some analogies to understand purgatory. Okay, analogies to understand purgatory. Okay, the first analogy would be this. Okay, what's going to be burning in purgatory is our selfishness. Our selfishness. So sin is selfishness. When you commit a sin, you're thinking about yourself. I like to call it the egotistic trinity. Me, myself, and I. Like that, Hannah? Yeah. Instead of the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Me, myself, and I. The egotistic trinity. So that egotism or selfishness, it's got to be burnt away when you go to purgatory. So the more selfish you are, the longer time you're going to spend in purgatory. Okay? But I think you're going to like this one, Luce. Did you ever... Some of the girls, you ever make a help your mother to make a salad? Yeah. You know what a salad is? Ensalada. Okay. Okay. You ever use an onion? Do you ever peel an onion? Okay. Cebolla. Okay. You know what an onion is, right? You notice an onion has different layers, right? Si, Padre. And the more you peel away, then you arrive at a point where there's no more layers. In Spanish, it's called las capas, right? So, what is purgatory? Purgatory has to burn away all the layers of selfishness by the fire of God's love. Like that? Good one, right? I created that, huh? So, think about an onion. You got the different layers. You're peeling and peeling and peeling. Sacando las capas. You're peeling and peeling and peeling. You arrive at a point, there's nothing left. So the fire of God's love has to burn it away. So the more selfish you are, the more layers there are. So if you die with a lot of love, okay, you're just going to have maybe two to burn away. So once they're burnt away, your love is perfect. Up to heaven. Up to heaven. Okay. So that's the first. Write down the onion analogy. Okay? The peeling the onion analogy. You got that? I'm trying to create stories that everyone can understand. I think your little sister can understand that. Remember the onion analogy. Try to explain it to your little brother. Okay? Okay, the second... Okay, so that's the first. The second would be from your friend, San Juan de la Cruz, St. John of the Cross. Okay, St. John of the Cross uses this analogy. When I was a kid, my father, when he was not working on the weekends, he would do a lot of things. And he would cut our hair. Because you're a family of nine, you cut a lot of hair, you're going to save a lot of money. Even the worst haircut could be remedied in 4 weeks, don't you think? They don't pick up humor, no? Belinda, you pick that up? Why can the worst haircut be remedied in 4 weeks, Hannah? Right, okay. Four weeks it grows back, okay? One of the things my father would have, he'd have a workshop. So in the workshop, he'd have hammers and saws and nails and all those things that carpenters use. My father was able to do a lot of different things. But maybe your father has a workshop, or maybe in your garage, there's a piece of steel or iron. Or maybe even a nail, a big nail. Okay, what happens? You might even check it out. In your garage, there's probably a piece of iron. You know, maybe about this size. Okay, what happens if you leave a piece of iron in a place that's somewhat damp? Okay, you haven't studied physics yet, but you got common sense, right? Okay, it's gonna have rust, right? Even if you go, you can see a nail. Maybe you probably have a nail in your garage. It's been there maybe before you were born. You look in the cracks of the car, and you're gonna see a nail, maybe that size. It's going to be rusty. Okay. Now, take that rusty nail and put it in fire. You ever study a fire? I think it's fat. You never study fire. You look at fire. None of you are poets as I am, and Luce is. Fire has different colors. You ever notice that? They've never noticed that. In the fire, you're going to have the red, the orange, the yellow, and the white. Didn't know. And the hottest would be white. So of those flames, all of them are hot. But the most intense would be the white. Okay, now if you put that rusty nail or rusty piece of iron in the fire, what's going to happen right away? Nothing. How about after an hour? Nothing. But how about after 3 to 4 hours? Hello, anyone home? After 3 or 4 hours, what's going to happen, Diana? That rust is going to fall off. Try it! But after 6 hours, that rusty nail, it becomes almost like a fire. You can't distinguish the nail from the fire. It's got the same property. Got it? So that's the second analogy I give. Is the rust our sins, like the onion peels. So God has to burn away that rust by the fire of His love. That's John of the Cross, by the way. Good one, huh? Okay, now I'm going to give you a third analogy. So the second analogy would be the rusty nail. The first one would be the onion peels. Okay, the third one would be this. Have any of you ever gone to a wedding or a boda? None of you? Since I've been here, I've done hundreds of weddings. Okay? Sometimes 20 at the same time. I'm probably one of the priests that most weddings in L.A. Tons of weddings. No? And 10 years ago, before the pandemic, I would be doing a wedding at 11:15, 12:45, 2:15, back to back to back to back. Almost for 10 years. Now, less people are getting married, and because of the pandemic, less people are coming to church. But I did so many weddings, they're coming out of my ears almost. No? And you've helped to prepare for some of the couples. No? All right. Try to imagine now that you like sports. Okay, the wedding's at 2:30 and you're playing soccer. Some of you play soccer, right? You know what soccer is? Okay, maybe baseball. Okay. So you're playing soccer and it was a rainy day the day before there's a lot of rain. You ever play in a damp field? I played in a damp field in baseball. You're kidding? It's harder, no? Because the ball is kind of slimy, it's slippery, and you slip, right? Okay, so you're playing soccer, and you're playing Diana against a really aggressive team. Okay, you're the little girl, but some are almost, 5'11", 6 feet tall, and they're knocking you down, okay? And the referee doesn't even see it, okay? So there's no defense, huh? So when you come home, what are you going to look like? Cinderella? Uh-uh. Miss Universe? Far from it. Not even Miss Wine Gardens. Not even Miss St. Peter Chanel. None of that. You're gonna look like a clay girl, okay? You're gonna look like a clay girl, okay? That's your new name, huh? So you tell good old Azucena. That's her mother name is Azucena. I know her really well. Mom, I'm ready to go to the wedding. Are you kidding? Hey, give me those clothes. Throw them in the washer, hit the shower, and make sure that you bathe well because we're going to be going to the wedding. And by the way, the banquet hall is in Beverly Hills. Oh. Okay, that's my third analogy. So my third analogy is this. You're going to be going to a wedding. And then after that, you're going to be going to the banquet. And the banquet hall is not the banquet hall of Hawaiian Gardens, but Beverly Hills. Big difference, huh? You have to be clean. You have to be clean. Can you imagine? You're going to the wedding, cake with that mud. Well, and Diana just says, no discrimination against teenagers, okay? Okay, the new laws from the government, huh? No. Common sense says you got to wash up and get your mom to give you some new clothes, huh? So hopefully these are very simple analogies that I've created that hopefully anyone can understand. You're not going to go to a wedding dirty, right? Not even the wedding banquet. You got to be clean. So heaven is like a wedding banquet, okay? And Jesus is your spouse, speaking poetically, huh? Jesus is your spouse, tu esposo. So you got to be well groomed to enter into the beautiful banquet. Got that? Okay, so these are simply analogies that I have created in time so that we can understand the reality of purgatory. What do you think? Okay. I think even your little six-year-old sister can understand it if you can convey it the way I'm conveying it. Okay? All right, let's move on. So we've given the three analogies. So seven would be the onion analogy, the eight would be the rusty nail analogy, and third would be the wedding banquet analogy. Okay, how about, is purgatory temporal or eternal? Diana?
Temporal.
It's temporal. Temporal means it's going to end one day. Okay, next. What day and month do we think most about purgatory? Okay, what month and what day? And what month I think you know? Give you a hint, we're in the month now. Would be the month of November, right? But what day in November is the day in which we pray especially for the souls in purgatory? Do you know? Ah. None of them went to the Mass on that day to try to get your great-grandfather out of purgatory, huh? Yeah? Okay, good. What day is that, Belen? November what? I'll give you a hint. It's after the 1st. Okay, good. That's a pretty good hint, huh? Just checking out your math skills, okay? So, what's after 1? 2, okay. So, November 2nd. So, November 2nd is All Souls Day. You got that? Okay, I'm glad you do. Okay. All right. Now, here we go, Luce. Here we go, Belinda. You ready? Buckle your seatbelts. What are some theological abuses present at funerals with respect to our faithful departed? I did a funeral today. Have any of you ever gone to a funeral? Someone died, maybe one of your relatives or friends, no? None of you went to your own funeral, though, right? I don't think so, right? We don't believe in reincarnation, do we, no? All right. So I did one today. I'm going to do another one on Thursday. Okay, this is what you hear at times. Are you listening? This is what you hear at times. Okay, Juanito has died. You're going to say, well, he's in a better place. Did you ever hear that one? Well, he's in a better place. Another one, he says, he's no longer suffering. There he is in purgatory for 10 years saying, get me out of here. He's in a better place and no longer suffering. Come on. How do you know? Yeah, you're going to hear that. And I mean, their intention is good, but I tell you, man, that's called false compassion. It's called false compassion. You hear it all the time. Oh, are they going to say, oh, es un angelito, está con Dios en el cielo. How do you know? Oh, he's with God in heaven. There he is in purgatory for the next 5 decades. He's in heaven. How do you know? Did you see him? Is your name Pope Francis II? Come on. You're not the Pope. Only the Pope can canonize the person, right? So you hear it all the time, and their intention is good. Their intention is good, but I think it's very dangerous because if you hear that, then you're not going to pray for the person. So you're going to be there much longer because of that false compassion. And I said this many times. I'll say it again. 6 years ago, in a couple of months, my father passed away, and I mean, a lot of people prayed for him. The funeral mass was about 7 priests. Their church there in New Hampshire was packed to the gills. There's a woman in Mexico that had about 100 masses offered from my mother, Rosa Barragan, no? So tons of masses. And 5 years in a row, I had a memorial mass with about from 1,000 people to 500 people in the masses. So he's had many, many, many people praying for him. But I'm going to still pray for him until I die. Never really tell. You know, you can't tell. No, he could have gone to heaven. Right after he died, I got the phone call from my brother, the doctor, in Florida. Within an hour, I was already in the priest with the other priest praying a mass for my father. So within 2 hours, he already had 4 masses offered for him. What do you think? Not bad, huh? Yeah, it pays to have a priest as a son, right? You get married one day, pray that you have a priest as a son, and that's good fire insurance for you. What do you think, huh? Good fire insurance. But still, I pray for my father until I die. I don't know. I think he's in heaven, but I don't know. So if you have relatives that have passed away, he was a good guy, but maybe not good enough. Being a good guy is not enough. You have to become a saint, huh? Got that? So, you know, we got to pray more for the souls in purgatory. Not just say, okay, he was a good guy. He died. He went up to the happy hunting ground. He's in the eternal casino, having a lot of time, you know, betting now the casino. You know, use all these kind of poetic expressions to lighten the blow. But purgatory is purgatory. If you're not perfect, you're not going to make it. All right, let's move on. I think they're going to be praying more for the souls in purgatory after this class. I hope they will. Okay. So the two things in 12 is he's in a better place. He's no longer suffering. So write that in there. Those are errors. He's in a better place. He's no longer suffering. How the heck do you know, pal? Okay, do any of your parents have the Catechism of the Catholic Church? I think your mom has it. Catechism de la Iglesia Católica? Pretty sure you. Well, Senora Griselda has it, yeah? Your mom has the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Hannah? No? The most important book that was published in the church the past 70 years, okay? Okay, so CCC means Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1031, and if you're an English major, SS means what follows, okay? So 1031, and the next two numbers explains purgatory in the Catechism. That's about the shortest and best explanation you have out there. Three short paragraphs. No? Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, now let's name a way that we can help the souls in purgatory. Fighting with your younger sister? Is that going to help? No. Not at all, huh? What are ways that you can help someone to get out of purgatory? Good, okay. Write that in there. Praying the rosary, that's very good. And sometimes can be even more pleasing to pray the rosary when you don't even feel like it. Weren't expecting that, were you? You hear me? Sometimes you don't really feel like praying. When you pray, when you don't feel like praying, that can sometimes even be more pleasing to God. Yeah. You do everything when it's easy, piece of cake, huh? But when you're praying, when you don't really feel like it, that can be even more pleasing to God. You're all young, but you're going to learn if you grow in your spiritual life, your prayer life, you don't depend upon feelings, you just pray anyway. You have to have set times, you pray every way. And don't depend upon feelings, because sometimes you don't feel like it, no? Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Any of you remember that? None of them remember that. Well, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a lot of sadness because all the sins of the world were falling upon him. Did Jesus pray? Yes. Did he really feel like it? No. He prayed so fervently that he actually sweat blood. He actually sweat blood. And if any future doctors here, there's a medical condition when you're under much pressure, you can actually sweat blood. Then you're paralyzed or you die. Or your flesh becomes very tender. The doctors point out. So Jesus didn't really feel like praying, but he prayed all the more fervently. But what about the apostles? Hannah, the apostles, they fell asleep. Right? Peter, James, and John. They probably snored too. The fishermen snore. Probably did, huh? And as a result of that, hey, they took off for the hills. They abandoned Jesus because they gave up on prayer. You know, whenever you give up on prayer, you're going to start to sin. Study it mathematically. And when you don't pray, sins go up. when you pray, the sins go down. Isn't that true, Belinda? You pray well, you're going to be tempted still. You have a lot of trials, but you don't sin that much. You give up prayer, and you start to fall in one sin, and another sin, another sin. Then you become a slave of sin. In worship, you deny that sin exists. As probably some of your friends say. People that deny that sin exists, that's the worst thing. If you admit sin, then you can go to confession and have it forgiven, right? Okay. So, let's move on. Still another way. Still another way to help the souls get out of purgatory. The most powerful way is to have masses for the souls in purgatory. So write that down. Have masses for the souls in purgatory. About 6 months ago, I was speaking to my 91-year-old mother. She said to me, "Son, as soon as you die, offer the Gregorian Mass." Did you ever hear anyone say that yet? I haven't. That's a holy woman, huh? Right, Belinda? 91 years old. Okay, she said, as soon as I die, have the Gregorian Mass offered for me. You know what that is? 30 Masses in a row. And with the permission of Father Larry, I will do that. I will do that. If it weren't for her, I wouldn't be here, right? Yeah. So offering a Mass, or even offering more than one Mass, is your rosary powerful? You're giving up maybe a Milky Way bar or a Coca-Cola, that's good also. But offering Mass is the most powerful thing we can do. Got that? Okay. How long is the Gregorian Mass for the souls? I already alluded to that, right? The Gregorian Mass would be 30 Masses. 30 Masses. Okay, what's the origin? Okay, the origin of this, there was a pope, and his name was Pope Gregory. And he had a friend who was a Benedictine monk. And they made a deal. Whoever died first was going to pray for the one that passed away. So this Pope Gregory offered a Mass, then another Mass, then another Mass, then a week of Masses, 2 weeks of Masses, 3 weeks of Masses, 4 weeks of Masses, 30 Masses, and then, Pope Gregory, thank you very much. I am finally in heaven. So he prayed 30 Masses for his friend, and finally he was relieved, and he was up in heaven. So that's the origin of what is called the Gregorian Mass, in honor of Pope Gregory the Great. For that reason, my mom said, as soon as I die, I want you, my son, the priest, offer the Gregorian Mass for me. I kind of like that. Hmm? What do you think, Mary? Good idea?
Great idea.
Yeah, great idea. Yeah. You know, sad to say, most people, when they're about to die, they're fighting over the inheritance. Right, Luzmila? It's sad. They're about to die. They're fighting over who's going to get this, how much money, who's going to get the car, who's going to get the land. The last part of their life, they're fighting over who's going to be getting the inheritance. It's true. Very sad. And sometimes relatives, aunts and uncles, hating each other because they want more money from their mom and their dad. How sad that is. Isn't that true? So true. So hopefully that's not going to be our case. No? You become a religious priest like me, don't worry, you got to vow of poverty, you're not going to have to confront that problem. Okay. So what is the origin of the Gregorian Mass? It would be Pope Gregory the Great offering 30 Masses for his friend. Okay, who are the saints that spoke on purgatory? St. Nicholas of Tolentino, an Augustinian priest. Write down St. Nicholas of Tolentino. And then the other one would be Write this down. Saint Catherine of Genoa. Okay? This is the most famous. None of you have ever heard of her. You probably don't even know. Do any of you study geography? Do you know where Genoa is, any of you? It's in Mexico, Father. No, Genoa is it's a city in northern Italy, okay? What do you think? She's the best, right? So write down, if you really want to find purgatory, it's Saint Catherine. You speak Italian, Catalina. In Spanish, Catarina. Of Genoa. Genoa is a pretty famous city, town in Italy, in northern Italy. Okay, well, what do you think about the class? We learn a lot? So if you know anything about purgatory, I've done my part. I've given you a good hour explaining purgatory. So to make a long story short, pray for the souls in purgatory. Okay? You got grandparents who passed away, pray for them. Get your rosary in, offer mass for them. Pray for the souls in purgatory. Amen? So let's say Hail Mary for the souls in purgatory. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now, at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.